The date, this one takes us back a while to 1872, and the place was Brooklyn, New York. It began as a poem which turned into a powerful hymn, and it certainly is one of my favorite hymns of all time because of the message of that hymn. It is so simple, and yet it is so incredibly profound. I need thee every hour. This deeply personal hymn came from the heart of a busy housewife, a mother who had no idea of the spiritual strength that her own hastily written words would bring later on during a time of sorrow in her life. The author is Annie S. Hawks, and she has left this account about how she wrote this amazing hymn/poem. She says, one day as a young wife, a mother, 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks. And suddenly I became filled with the sense of nearness to my master. And I began to wonder how anyone could ever live without him, either in joy or in pain. And then the words were ushered into my mind, and these thoughts took full possession of me. 16 years later, Mrs. Hawks experienced the death of her husband. Years later, she wrote that, I did not understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long after, when the shadows fell over my way, the shadows of my great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in the words which I had been permitted to give to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace. Do you guys know that hymn? I need thee every hour. I love that hymn so much. The only problem is perhaps it should be reworded to I need thee every minute. Hours just seem to be too far apart. But as we continue our series with Abram, we are, this morning, I want us and each of us to understand that personal, continual communion with God is a sure stronghold against worry, against other things. Abram demonstrated spiritual failure because he did not trust in God with his daily details of his life. He allowed fear to grip him. But we must realize the dangers, how dangerous and damaging the implications of lying, of ceasing to pray, of failing to do as God's word has commanded us. And when we walk the path of faith, we can avoid the pitfalls of fear and sin. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, take them, and let's turn together to Genesis chapter 12. And as we look this morning at the second half of chapter 12, today we are going to see that even Abram had moments of failing to trust in God. And what happened to him can happen to any one of us. Just as a reminder, Abram had been called by God to travel 1,700 miles across the desert to go to a place that God had for him, the promised land, the land that would be so perfect. that he would not only be blessed by God, but that he in turn would be a blessing to each and every nation around him. And he had gone there faithfully. And that's where we pick up our passage for today. It says in verse 10, "Now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, 'I know that you are a beautiful woman. I know what a beautiful woman you are. Pardon me. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and for my life will be spared because of you." And when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. Woohoo! Abram, let's take a look at this just for a moment. He stands out even amongst men in the heroes of faith, as described in Hebrews 11. Abram blew it big time. The dramatic, radical effect that it had upon his life, his wife, his family, his friends, the Egyptian, their culture, all of this is quite incredible. All because Abram lied. It's an incredible reminder that Abram was just an ordinary guy like you and me. Yes, he was called. He had this amazing part of God's plan, but so do you. And God had called him to do something amazing, and yet he's very ordinary. He's just like any one of us here today. And fear is an incredibly powerful force. It doesn't take much for any of us to be walking on our journey of faith to have the bottom fall out on us as we plunge into the pit of fear. We all know what it's like. The place of fear is incredibly powerful, but our weaknesses, like Abram's weaknesses, they're just obstacles to God. They're really just speed bumps to God's power. And so this morning, as we look at this incident, I'd like us to ask three simple questions. And the first question is this: what caused Abram's failure? What caused this fear? And I see two answers to this first question. The first of all, we might notice the geographical factors. In verse 9, it describes Abram moving into the southern area of Palestine in the region of approximately half the size of the modern state of Israel. It's not a very big region, but he's moved into that small region, and it was in that region that Abram was now moving along with his family, and it was in that place that he encountered a problem. Did you see the problem in verse 10? Now there was a famine in that land. Well, that's a problem. And just in the same way as people say today, well, I need to get to where the work is. I need to get to where the food is. I can't just stay where I am. Abram had that same mentality. And so we find him, the man who prepared to commit his future to God. He is so committed to that, and suddenly is hit by a fear about food. Now, I can kind of relate to this. I like food. And if there suddenly wasn't any food, it would cause me concern. So we all can understand this. I need to move. I need to take care of my family. I need to take care of making sure that I've got food. God, you can take care of my future, but I need to take care of my food. And that reveals to us Abram's problem. The fact that the real influence was prompting him to a failure. And that failure was not really geographical. It was more of a spiritual failure. Because God, I can trust you with the big stuff. But when it comes to the daily stuff of feeding me every day, there's a famine here and that ain't working. Now, first of all, Abram hadn't learned to trust God for his daily details. He was prepared to give God the big show, but not when it came down to the nitty-gritty of his life. Things like the bills, the food, the house, the family, etc., etc. Suddenly, he was moving in a different terrain than what God wanted him to. Abram did the natural thing for a man to do in this circumstance. But here's a man with his family and friends, his household, his servants, and everybody else who came with him, all that he had to take care of. And he's traveled 1,700 miles to go where God has told him to go. And he shows up there. And while he's there, we don't know how long he's been there, but famine appears. And suddenly he thinks to himself, I need to leave this place that God has taken me to because there's no food here. And it's so natural, such a natural thing to do is to move out. But Abram failed to appreciate the limitations of his human wisdom. You see, human wisdom is never to be despised, but God gives us wisdom. But human wisdom is to be set aside whenever we find it promoting us to move on the path of sight rather than faith. If it's promoting us to move on the path of food rather than faith, there's a problem. If it's promoting us to move on the path of anything other than faith, we've got a problem. If we move on the path of disobedience rather than on the path of obedience, he should have realized that God's purposes for him could not be thwarted by a famine. Yeah, you moved me here. It's great. It's wonderful. You've told me I'm going to inherit this land. It's a lovely land. It's beautiful. But there's no food here, God. So obviously I got it wrong. You moved me here, but I think you're wrong. He forgot He understood the get up and go that God told him to get up and go, and he did that part. He forgot the part about, I will take care of you, I will bless you, I will provide for you, I will make you promises, I will give you, and I will promise more and more and more. Surely he would have realized that a famine could not prevent the fulfillment of what God desired for him. But fear took over. The reality is, we do this all the time. We fail because we are unable to, or perhaps we're unprepared to trust God with the every little detail of our everyday life. We often find ourselves worried about our clothing, our food, our daily needs. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus asks, who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life? Doesn't help. You know that worry is ultimately sin. Because when I worry, I am saying God doesn't know. But he does. When I worry, I'm saying God can't provide. God can't do this. And yet God has and can. And so Abram's failure may be attributed, first of all, to the fact that he wasn't trusting God for the everyday details. Secondly, he failed in the realm of prayer. Perhaps he thought that since he had already built an altar to God, everything was good now. In fact, he had actually built two altars to God already in the Promised Land. So he's no doubt really good. I've built my two altars. I've offered on those two altars. It's all good. I've done that. But God never intended to lead us to lead us away, to lead us in the way that Abraham was thinking. And no matter the size nor the significance of the altar, nothing will take place, and nothing will ever take the place of personal daily communion with God. If only I talked to Jesus. Let me try this again. Can you imagine if I only talked to Jesus once a week? And I did it in a group setting. Well, someone else is actually doing the talking, and I'm just kind of sitting there thinking about other things. And I call that my personal daily walk. Is that going to work? Of course not. If I only talked to Jess once a week, and even then just for a few minutes, and maybe not even directly to her, it was done through text. Would that work? How would that relationship actually function? There is no way it could. There's no way we would know each other. No way we would actually love each other or want to be with each other. Every day we talk, we text, we spend time together because we want to spend time together. Why is our relationship with Jesus any different? Don't you want to spend time with the one who died for you? The one who rose from the grave for you? Don't you want to spend time with him in daily talking and communion with him? And yet, far too many Christians think, hey, I went to church. Can't remember what the sermon was about, but that's okay. There was that one song that was really good that I liked. Can't remember what it was, but it was a good one. And they think that little crumb is enough to feed them spiritually all week long. Or maybe you're one of those Christians who, hey, I threw on the Christian radio station and it was playing in the background and that fed me. That kept me going all week long. I mean, that's good. But is that real, true communion with God? He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to spend time with you. And when it comes to prayer, there is no detail of our lives that we can't bring before Him. There is no problem that is insurmountable. Yet some of us, at best, talk to God once a week while someone else is doing the actual talking. And we think that's great. Don't get me wrong, corporate prayer is a wonderful thing, and I'm glad that we have it in our church. And we all need that as well. But we need to spend time talking to God ourselves. Because when we don't do that, God isn't blessed by that. And the main reason why people don't get answers to their prayers, I truly believe the reason they don't get answers to their prayers is because they don't actually pray. They think, I should pray about that. I really need to talk to the chairman about something. And then I never do. Intentions are good, and God knows the intentions of our heart. So that's one step better than pretending that I need to, you know what I'm saying? And if Abram had prayed about this situation, what would he have prayed for? He could have prayed for safety for his wife. He could have prayed for strength. To be honest, he could have prayed, God, help us find food. Provide for us. And I know this is early in the scriptures, but think of other men and women in the scriptures. They need food, and ravens bring them food. Elijah. Oh, we're hungry. Well, hey, check it out. This widow's got this never-ending supply of oil and flour to make bread every day for us. That's cool. We need food, and suddenly there's baskets of it, and it's just never-ending, and 5,000 of us get to eat. And 4,000 eat. God can provide when we put our faith in Him. He could have prayed for bread to eat. And in doing so, if He had done that, the Bible would have said that He did that, because God would have answered him. But instead, Abram did what Abram wanted to do, which was natural to do, which was his own wisdom to do. Let's go to Egypt. There's food there. Have you ever noticed that when truth is neglected, right actions fall by the wayside? When we neglect the truth of God, we tend to forget about God, and we forget to go to God about our needs. And we begin to lean on our own understanding. And when we don't pray, we say by our lives that we don't consider prayer to be important or supplemental. It's not a fundamental in my life. God's work done, God's way, will never lack God's supply. And God's way to do it is to move from men's hearts by prayer. I don't understand how God does these things, but that's not my place to know. But when we fail to do things God's way, to trust in Him, when we fail and we allow fear to take over, we find ourselves in the exact spot Abram's in. Now, we may not be in Egypt, but he failed then because he didn't trust God with the details of his life. He failed because he failed in the realm of prayer. He failed, thirdly, because he didn't wear the belt. The belt? I'm not talking this one. I'm talking the belt of truth. He didn't wear the belt of truth. He didn't wear the one that comes with the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. All of it's linked together with the belt of truth. If you leave off the belt of truth, the rest of it eventually just falls off. And that's exactly what happened with Abram. He didn't tell the truth, and he failed to say what was true. And when truth is neglected, right actions fall by the wayside. And when truth is neglected, all kinds of situations will be tolerated and maybe even justified. See, in our society today, there is no such thing as absolute truth anymore. Nobody likes absolute truths. Because, well, my truth can be different than your truth, and if your truth can be different than my truth and they're both truth, then what does it matter? But God created us to have absolute truth. Sin is sin, no matter how you want to repackage it. No matter how you want to relabel it, sin is a sin, period. As soon as we lay aside truth, then all kinds of situations will be tolerated and all kinds of situations will be justified. But once we wear the belt of truth, then our actions come into line with our principles, and God's people are to be committed to this truth. There was a fourth failure that Abraham had. It was due to the fact that he forgot that God is able to intervene on our behalf when we seek to do what is right. And when we face dilemmas, as Abram did, he had a family. There was a famine. What was he going to do? Well, he should do what is right. He needed to trust God. He needed to say what was true, not what was untrue, and then watch God work it out. That's what you're supposed to do. The fundamental question in every situation is this: what is the right thing, not what is the expedient thing? Or what works, but what is right? We see that there's a failure of nerve, a failure of his ability to really trust God. The psalmist says, "The angel of the Lord encamped around those who fear him." Some of us haven't stood on the cliff of faith long enough to allow the angels to come around us and deliver us. We know that Abram failed, but what was the result? There are three things that I see as the result. The first thing is simply this: we notice the deception that he planned. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Wow. This was planned by Abram. And Sarah implemented it. His logic was, since you're hot, tell everybody you're my sister, even though you are really my wife. And I know technically you're my half-sister, but we'll talk about that later. But, you know, we're going to tell a half-truth here. The best lies are the ones that are closest to the truth. They are not blatant ones. The ones where there's a grain in it that we can justify to ourselves and pass them off to others so that they will swallow them easily. And when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. Woohoo! The result of his little plan is actually pretty good, wasn't it? Was it? Because when he got down to Egypt, exactly what he thought would happen, happened. Yeah, they saw that she was a beautiful woman. Pharaoh's officials were saying, "Hey, have you seen this Sarai?" And Pharaoh said, "Is she single? I call dibs. Bring her to the palace. Give Abram a good price for her." And so Abram got a good deal out of it. But did he? I wouldn't trade my wife for this pile of junk. I don't care how many sheep or cows or donkeys or... I'm not trading my wife for this. This is garbage. I'm not calling the servants garbage. I'm just calling... This is a bad trade. This is a horrible trade. All because he lied and Sarai was sacrificed on the altar of situational ethics. Folks, possessions without God will never bring satisfaction. And possessions dishonestly gained will inevitably cause rot. And when it comes to the Old Testament, we must realize that the accounts are given, but moral commentary is almost never given. And by the way, this is a horrible plan that Abram dreams up because he thinks he might die. Is Sarah, who potentially is in her mid-60s at this point, Or later, we don't know how long he'd been in there, how many years it's been, but she was 65 when they got to the promised land. So she's in her mid-60s, she's possibly later. Is she really that beautiful? Now, I'm not questioning this, but Pharaoh does what he does based upon the information given to him. And the Egyptian culture the Egyptian culture of that day had an incredibly high regard for marriage. Otherwise, the Pharaoh would not have responded the way he did. The deception caused dangerous and it caused danger and it caused damage. It was so wrong. Look at verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. See, suddenly Pharaoh is, he's got Sarah in the palace. He's happy. He's got the beautiful girl. But then somehow things go very, very wrong. His entire family gets sick. They're filled with disease. And somehow Pharaoh knows this is Abram's fault. How long had Sarai been in the household? We don't know. Had they gotten married yet? I don't think so, because there's no indication of that. But she would have been in that engagement stage, typically several months long, when she would have been pampered and trained and prepared to be an Egyptian Pharaoh's wife. God knew what happened. God did not want it to happen. And so God stepped in. Don't believe the lie that what we do in private, what we do on our own business trips, what we do on our own time when nobody is watching, when everybody else is away, that nobody sees us. And that it's all hidden from God, because it isn't. And so what's the lesson for us in this account? We dare not and cannot leave off the belt of truth in our dealings with the one or with one another. We know this because we teach our children. Tell the truth. We grow up in a world that teaches us different truths. It's okay to lie sometimes, is what the world tells us. But lies come with consequences. But we also learn from this failure that Abraham had, that it's a warning against being preoccupied with circumstances instead of our minds and our vision being filled with God. A second lesson is found in marriage. We need to learn to be prepared to sacrifice even our most precious possessions so that we might live in purity and honor in our marriages. When God said that the two become one, it means that this relationship is of the highest priority. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, respect and love your husbands like no one else. But there's one final lesson for us here this morning. One more quick lesson that the failure of Abraham is warning us against being preoccupied with circumstances instead of our minds and our vision being filled with God. The Word of God is saying to us, we need to learn to look at our difficulties through God rather than to look at God through our difficulties. We do that too often, don't we? We look and we see our difficulties and we try and see God through that. But God wants us to look to Him first and foremost. And we look to Him first and foremost and talk to Him and spend time with Him, telling Him, God, this is my problem. And God says, what problem? Let me take care of that for you. Let me help you through that. Let's walk through that together. You see, we need to look through the eyes of the Almighty God who said, I understand all of your circumstances. I know everything you need. I know every problem that you face. And I know about your spouse. I know about your kids. I know about your work. I know about your neighbors and your friends. I know about all of it. And I'm asking you this question. Will you trust me today? See, last week, Abram, God asked him to trust him. Will you trust me to travel, to take you and travel your entire household 1,700 miles to a place that's going to be wonderful? It'll be your inheritance. And he said, okay, let's do it. But this week, look at what he's at. He gets kicked out of Egypt back to the promised land. You're not supposed to be here, Abram. Get out of here. Take off. Go back to where you're supposed to be, to the promised land where God sent you to begin with. God is faithfully working even when we are us. When we are focused upon us, instead we need to be shouting, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, Lord, how I need you today. Amen? Amen. If you're able to sing that today, stand and sing along as we do the modern version of that classic hymn. Lord, I need you.